As we begin Matthew 23, it would be good for us to review what has happened most recently. In terms of the timeline, we are in the week of Jesus' crucifixion. Chapter 21 was his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And over the next couple of days, Jesus had encounters with his enemies, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians. Jesus spoke at length with them, answering their interrogations and giving multiple parables. The leaders were unable to trap Jesus by his words, and they couldn't answer his questions. Jesus trapped them, is actually what happened. Listen to the end of chapter 22. No one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. So no more questions from Jesus' enemies. They're done with that. Not going to bother with it. They were not successful with that strategy. What do you think they're going to do next? They're going to pay Judas to betray Jesus so that they can arrest him, beat him, and kill him on the cross. All of that was about to happen soon in just a few days. Knowing this information, what's going on in the timeline, will help us as we begin chapter 23. Because chapter 23 is when Jesus ramps up his denunciations of the Jewish leaders. He lets them have it. And he doesn't appear to hold back. He mocks them and ridicules them and pronounces very specific judgments upon them. This really was the climax of Jesus' teaching ministry. So he put it all out on the table. He had criticized the leaders before, sure. He'd been doing that from the beginning of his ministry. But chapter 23 is noticeably different from anything before. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." Jesus said, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that they had a literal chair of Moses's to sit in. This was a metaphor for their teaching authority. It had to do with their formal position as teachers of the law. To sit in Moses's seat was to speak with Moses's authority. They were the official spokesman for God's law. And notice that Jesus didn't deny them that status. He didn't need to deny their status in order to criticize them. In fact, it sounds like he affirmed their status. They had real authority as the religious elite. That meant that the Jews had a duty to obey them within reason and within godly parameters. As evil as the Pharisees were, it makes sense that not everything they taught was evil. There were some good things mixed in, and a Jew should have obeyed those good things. But the fact that they were in Moses' seat is why their sins were so bad. And that's what Jesus starts to pick on. The criticism is that, yes, they have this authority, but they misuse their authority. Jesus said, "Don't do what the Pharisees do, because they say things and don't do them." He was accusing them of hypocrisy. They don't follow their own teachings. They don't take their own advice. Do as they say, not as they do. Teachers of the law should know better. And that's why Jesus judges them so severely. He elaborates in verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. The Pharisees placed heavy burdens on their people. This is about their legalistic rules, the traditions of the elders. And we know what some of those things were, like ritual hand washing and the washing of cups and pots and vessels. They had a rule against picking grain on the Sabbath when you're hungry. And some of these rules truly put people at a disadvantage in life. Okay? They had loopholes for people to not have to support their aging parents. How do you think that turned out for the parents? Not good. There were many other burdens placed on the people. I love how Jesus says, but they will not move them with one of their fingers. The leaders didn't care about the consequences of their burdens. They would place burdens, but when those burdens created problems, the Pharisees refused to help. They refused to solve the problem that they created. Not only is that more hypocrisy, but it is a complete refusal to take responsibility. There was no attempt to be accountable for their actions. Refusing to take responsibility for your actions is a lack of humility and ultimately a lack of love. A lack of love for the person or people you've hurt. The Pharisees placed heavy burdens with no accountability. They did not love the people that they were enslaving. What else did the Pharisees do? Verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men Rabbi, Rabbi, which is Master, Master, or Teacher, Teacher. This critique isn't so much about hypocrisy as it is about vanity. This is about vanity. The Pharisees took great pride in their titles and achievements. They wanted to be recognized by men with special greetings in public. They cared only about being popular and being served by others. It says they demanded the best seats wherever they went. You can imagine that becoming an injustice for other people, right? Inevitably, someone would be removed from their seat to make room for a Pharisee. The Pharisees cared very much about their appearances. They dressed in certain ways to look extra holy and extra smart. Do you know what a phylactery is? Jesus said they make their phylacteries broad. A phylactery was a small capsule or box that housed little writings of scripture. Okay? And the Jews, some Jews, would take these little boxes and bind them on their forehead or on their hand. Deuteronomy 11 says to bind God's word on your hand and between your eyes. The Jews took that literally, especially the Pharisees. They had to have bigger phylacteries than everyone else. They could put a whole lot more scripture in there, you see. They wanted to look like the most devout and the most spiritual. By the way, some modern Jews continue this practice. You can find pictures of them wearing phylacteries online. Jesus said they enlarged the borders of their garments. This is a reference to the tassels that Jews wore on their outer garment. In Greek, the word translated as borders in English is the word for tassels or fringe. Nothing wrong with having tassels. They were supposed to have tassels. Jesus's outer garment had tassels. We know this because the woman with the flow of blood reached out and just touched the tassels and was healed. But the Pharisees had to have bigger and better tassels than everyone else. The Jews were commanded to wear tassels in Numbers 15. And this had a religious purpose. God said, "Look upon the tassels and remember all the commandments of Yahweh and do them, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your heart and your eyes are inclined." Consider what the tassels were supposed to mean. They were reminders to obey God's laws. And the Pharisees had the most tassels. They should have been reminded more than anyone else. But was that the case for them? No. They were not obeying God's laws, and they were using the tassels for the wrong purpose. Now, the most puzzling part of our passage is what Jesus says next. He starts giving instruction to the crowd and to his disciples. Verse 8. "But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher or master, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ." Your teacher is Christ. Your father is God. Don't call anyone else teacher. Don't call anyone else father. How are we to take this? A literal meaning would be quite radical. We would have to adjust the way that we speak to one another. Can we not call instructors teachers? Can we not call our biological dads father? Some Christians call their pastors father instead of pastor. Is that wrong? Is Jesus forbidding us from these common titles? It's a fair question to ask because some Christians take it that way. Some Christians only call their leaders brother. Brother Adam, Brother Galen, and so on. But many things in the Bible aren't meant to be taken literally. We know this from previous teachings of Jesus. Cut off your hand. Pluck out your eye. He didn't mean those literally. Those were illustrations to make his point. He often used hyperbole or exaggeration to make a point. And such is the case here. When we look at other passages, we quickly realize that titles of honor are given throughout the New Testament. The first martyr, Stephen, in Acts 7, he stood before the Jewish leaders, his enemies. They were about to kill him. And he called them brothers and fathers. He made a reference to Abraham and called him Father Abraham. In Romans 9, Paul refers to Isaac as Father Isaac. And this wasn't just for ancestral relationships, okay? Paul viewed himself as a spiritual father to the Corinthians. He was a father to Timothy, referring to Timothy as his son. Obviously, we have titles given to church officers: apostle, pastor, elder, deacon, evangelist. Ephesians 4 says God chose some people to be teachers. All of this is sufficient evidence that Jesus wasn't being literal. Otherwise, the apostles got it wrong. And we can't say that. So what did Jesus mean? I think Jesus was using exaggeration to show the contrast between him and the Pharisees, between God the Father and the Pharisaical fathers. Jesus is the ultimate teacher, the ultimate rabbi. His teachings are right and good, and his conduct is consistent with his teachings. He's not a hypocrite. He is sinless man, which means no one can compare to him. No one else is teacher in that way. The Pharisees were sinful hypocrites. They sat in Moses' seat, but they didn't follow Moses. That's part of the point, too. Don't call yourself rabbi if you're not willing to be a true rabbi. Likewise, God is the ultimate father. He is the father that all fatherhood is modeled after. He's a sinless father, which means he is the best father. No one can compare to that greatness. No one else is father in that way. The Pharisees were false fathers. They exasperated their children with heavy burdens. Fathers are forbidden from doing that in Ephesians 6. But God's burdens are what? Light. God's burdens are light. He is the truest father. He frees you from slavery. He doesn't re-enslave you with oppressive rules. He doesn't take you back to Egypt. Men, if you have been given a title of honor, such as father, whether biologically or spiritually, don't misuse it and don't abuse it. Show yourself approved for that title. Seek to be like your Father in heaven. Don't glory in the title if you're not willing to do that. That would be hypocrisy. And of course, we could apply this to mothers and any other title that people receive. Jesus isn't saying you can't use titles, but your titles are subordinate to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are subordinate to your Father in heaven. We must understand that and never let titles become a matter of ego or a matter of vanity. There's a good application here for church officers. You can give titles to your officers. That's good, respectful, and appreciated. But if any of you just called me Adam, and I say, that's Pastor Adam to you, I've gone too far. That would be me demanding titles and special greetings. You don't get a title by demanding it. You get it through service. You serve, and the people you serve notice, and they bestow a title on you to show gratitude. And gratitude can be shown in many ways, not just titles. Service is at the heart of what Jesus is saying. Verse 11, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." If you want to be great, if you want to be exalted, then you have to be a humble servant. That's God's way. That's Jesus' way. And it must be your way also. The other option isn't good. Enemies of Christ will not follow his words. They will not be humble. They will demand, and they will place heavy burdens. That path leads to humiliation, just like it did for the Jewish leaders. Now, the rest of chapter 23 just gets worse for the Pharisees. Jesus gives a series of 8 woes which were harsh judgments against them. Harsh, but deserved and true. Not all harshness is bad. Jesus was speaking like a prophet. The prophets frequently said, "Woe to those." Okay? The last thing he says in the chapter is this: "On this generation will come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from Abel to Zechariah. Your house is left to you desolate." That was new information, and it had to do with their ultimate fate. We see here that Jesus waited till his public ministry was coming to a close to say the worst things about his enemies. He saved the worst for last, we could say. There's good wisdom in that strategy. In the new covenant, we go through trials and tribulations. We will have enemies for Jesus' sake. We will be oppressed in various ways. Corrupt leadership is what oppresses. And that's true in every sphere, whether state, family, culture, or the church. How sad it is to know that there are corrupt ministers and teachers in the church, and yet they have real authority in that role. Authority that we must submit to within reason and within godly parameters. Not everything they do or say is bad. We can obey the good things. But there will be times when we have to speak prophetically to our leaders and our culture. And sometimes the truth is harsh. We can't avoid that completely. But you don't start off in the most radical way possible. You speak the truth, but with gentleness and with compassion. You show patience, giving things time. You don't have to go out of your way to be harsh or offensive. If you preach Jesus, they're going to think you're being harsh no matter what, even if you do it in the nicest way possible with a big smile on your face. Jesus' harshest denunciations came at the end of his public ministry. Meditate on that. How might that apply in your dealings with people, in your conflicts, in your frustrations with the world? Never forget to be a humble servant. That's what you lead with. That's how we will be exalted, Jesus says. You be a loving father or mother. You be a faithful teacher, or whatever title you have been given. You take responsibility for your speech. There will come a time for harsher words, and that's a matter of wisdom, knowing when that time is. But like Jesus, your intention should be to save the worst for last.